Well, good morning, church. Do you have a lot to be thankful for? Good. Me too. I decided to come to church really early this morning. And I went out, and as soon as I went outside, I noticed that my rear right passenger side tire was flat. Which is not what you usually want to see when you're ready to go to church. But I drove 500 miles in that car yesterday. And all I could do was go, thank you, Jesus. It didn't happen last night. In the middle of nowhere. So I just got on my bike and came to church on a bike. Turns out that had a flat tire too. Maybe it's me. I wasn't there, but I suspect that the Thanksgiving in the Laredo household went something like this. The pie is eaten and everything is about to be put away, and Beth goes, let's be the Heritage Singers. Looking around the table, or maybe this was last night, I don't know, but yeah, okay. but boy, we were blessed by that. Thank you for sharing. That was really cool. It's a wonderful song. And I have this sort of tradition that I like to keep going, and hopefully some of you will remember this. But I'm pretty sure that when a young person or an old person or anyone in between gives their life to Jesus, the devil doesn't go, ugh, lost that one. I think the devil just starts to turn it up a little bit. We know that from Jesus' own experience. So for the next 40 days, we as a church are invited to pray specifically for Emily. Not that we have to be limited to 40 days, but you can't pray for everything all the time, forever and ever, because we're not God. We're not infinite. We are finite. We can only help so many people. We can only pray so many prayers. But let's, for the next 40 days, join our prayers together and lift Emily up, that the Holy Spirit will continue to guide her in her walk and in her life. And because that's the promise. That's it right there. I'm going to share just a kind of a simple Jesus grace, Jesus has it all in his hands and will solve everything kind of a sermon. Just every now and then, I just like those. I love that we as Adventists get to preach what I term the full gospel, meaning your life can change. Jesus doesn't just save you from your life now. He saves you into his life to come. And that's such an important part of the gospel. Sometimes I want to just sort of surface a little bit and just remember where it is that Jesus has taken us from. And that we have a whole point to our lives because of what Jesus has done. There's a story from the Second World War, from the concentration camps, where the captors would take out the Jews or anyone supporting the Jews in the concentration camps, would take them out and make them dig 6 feet holes the size of graves. And as they were digging it, they were at first thinking, oh, well, we know what this is for. This is for me. But when they were done, the captors would have them fill the hole back in and then dig another one. And when you have to do work or anything of such pointlessness, it can sap the very life out of you. It can drive you insane. And sometimes Thanksgiving comes around and we might think, oh, what have I got to be thankful for? I don't know where my life is going. I don't know what I'm doing. Anything that I do just makes me feel like I'm inadequate. It just doesn't make a lot of sense to me. And that can lead to a very desperate life. So I just want to come back and I want to use the story of Zacchaeus today from Luke 19. And just use the story of Zacchaeus to remind us that we're not living pointless lives. But that we can seek and find Jesus. And that he will save us from the path that we are on. So I'd like to begin just by reading that story of Zacchaeus. And besides, I kind of want to use the New Bibles again. So if you come with me to Luke chapter 19, you can follow along in the Bibles in front or grab your own Bible of your preferred version. And we'll go to Luke chapter 19. We're just going to read this story because everything I say this morning is going to be from a background of this one right here. So Luke chapter 19, it starts right there at verse 1 by saying, Jesus, he entered Jericho and was passing through. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place and he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they being the religious leaders of the day and everybody gathered around, they grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it four times. And Jesus said to him, Today, salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. I would like you to turn over to Matthew chapter 7. And I'm going to read you the golden rule. Because if life isn't making sense for you and you don't have purpose to it in some way, and then even if you don't believe in the existence of God, if you try this, something will change in you. Now, I believe it's God working that change. You can believe whatever it is that you want. But if you start practicing and start walking the way that Jesus shares, something will change in your life. So Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. I don't know if you've ever come to the end of a road and you've not arrived at your destination. You have to turn around at that point or never get anywhere. Now, when I was coming and moving to Merced, in my English classes back in England, I'd never heard of the town Merced or history or anything. It just had never come up. And so I was Googling Merced and to see what it might be known for. It's known for quite a few things. Some of them aren't really positive. I heard the phrase Merdead. That came out pretty soon. Apparently, we have a pretty high high school dropout rate here. We have a pretty high obesity rate here. In fact, the highest in California. Well, at least when I came. I don't know if it's improved any since I got here. I don't think so. Another thing I found about Merced was that it was said that Merced has the best biking paths in California. And I thought, this is great, because I like to bike around. Not when my tire's flat, though I guess if I don't do it, something's going to make me do it. But I thought that was very sad. Now, I misunderstood what I read. When I think of bike paths, I think of city-instituted bike paths along the side of the road where you have a special lane just for bikes. And there are some towns, I've been to Cambridge in England, which runs on bikes. And they have bike traffic lights, everything, just special traffic lights for bikes. There's just so many of them. And I think there's other towns like that too. And that's what I was picturing. So when I got here, I went out on my bike and I found a bike path. Well, I think here they're called bike lanes, right? There's a difference between a bike path and a bike lane. I was yet to learn of this difference. So I'd be biking along and all of a sudden the bike lane would finish. And this wide road would come to something called Bear Creek, which at the time I thought was the Merced River. Just had a few things to learn when I got here. And it went to this narrow, narrow four-lane bridge. And there's not room for four lanes of cars and a bike. There just isn't. But right before the bridge, there's a bike lane. And so you go along and you think, this is great. What a wonderful town. And then, whoa, that car was close. And the bike lane just, whoop, disappears. It's gone. You don't have it anymore. And then I learned about bike paths along, not the Merced River, but Bear Creek, and then another one up that way somewhere. And yeah, it's got a name and everything. Black Rascal. That's a pretty cool name. It explains a lot that I've seen along there. But although it'll now be Black Rascal instead of Black Rascal, I'll get there. But and it's beautiful. These paths are amazing. And apparently you can go miles on these bike paths. Except sometimes they come to a road and stop. And carry on, I don't know, 300 yards up the road. Left or right, no signs or anything. And you're just completely left stranded. Anybody ever come out of the Merced Mall at the main door? If you're not sure which the main door is, you're forgiven. They all look kind of similar. It's by Baskin-Robbins. Hey, now you all know where it is. And as you come out of that door, it has a crossway there where you can cross. And then it has this brick-laid path going into the parking lot. Anybody ever walked on that path? Oh, one or two. Where does it go? Nowhere. It lands you at about three palm trees. And it stops, not even a sidewalk from there. It's a beautiful path, trees lined up. It goes absolutely nowhere. Many of our lives feel the exact same way. We can be living the life. We might have graduated. We might have got the job. We might have got the promotion. We might have got the 2.4 children and the dog and the house and the cars. And we've found a way to be respected here in life. But all these things lead nowhere. Zacchaeus had worked out how to play the system. He was not a Roman. He was a Jew, as were most of the tax collectors. This was, again, how the Romans were able to sort of keep a lid on the uprising of the nations that they would conquer. They'd have the nations collect the taxes themselves. And so Zacchaeus would have signed up, done the course, gone to the seminar, paid his entrance fee so that he could be a tax collector. And the Romans who would collect the taxes for the surrounding areas and for Rome and for future conquests that they were going to have, they would take whatever they deemed necessary at the time. There wasn't a vote. Nobody decided to vote whether you have more taxes or less taxes. And then those who were collecting the taxes, Jewish people in the country of Israel right there, they could set whatever amount of tax they liked, as long as the Romans got what they asked for. So if you came up to the city and you wanted to sell something and the tax man said, well, you have to give me a certain amount of money. And the tax man would just set it at whatever he deemed necessary. So when the Bible says that Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector, he was getting lots of people's money that Zacchaeus was setting the amount for. And when the Bible says that he was very rich, it turns out that Zacchaeus probably asked for more than he needed. Don't judge him. Given time, most of us would probably do much the same thing. It amazes me. I've been around this world for a few decades now. I've lived in 6 different countries. It's the same everywhere. People run on idealism. And then when they get into office, it's all about staying in office. When you're the incumbent, you need things to stay the same. When you are the new kid on the block, you want everything changed. Zacchaeus wanted everything to stay the same because he had found a way to work the system, and he was rich. He was on the good road, the wide road. Things were coming and going easily for him. It was all good. But Zacchaeus, when he heard that Jesus might be passing through, knew that he did not want to stay on this road. He wanted to see what this Jesus was offering. Now, I have heard many theories, many get-rich schemes, many philosophies that people are like, you just got to read this book. Or you've just got to go to this website. Or you've just got to sign up for this and do that. And everything's going to work. There's this one magical formula that if you do it, everything's going to be okay. I have decided that if this formula was true, I would have heard about it before now. That's my theory and philosophy of life. Now, there is such a way, and it is written down. And it was manifest in the person of Jesus. Jesus did have this philosophy, this way of life, this way of doing things that would change everything. And guess what? I have heard of it before. It's been around for a while. Now, not everybody wants to sign up for it. It's true. Because so many of us want the shortcut to the rich, famous life. We want to stand next to our brothers and sisters and just go, yes, I know that we started out with the same amount, but I think I've just done a little bit better than you. I know this because we've all been doing this for the last couple of days. We've been meeting family and we've been comparing notes. No, just me? Okay. And we just want to, be admired. We want to be looked at as somebody who's got it all together, even if we're holding it together with scotch tape sometimes. Zacchaeus had made it, but he knew he hadn't made it. And he wanted to see what this Jesus had to offer. Is he offering the real thing? Now, when Jesus stopped and looked up at Zacchaeus, Jesus had already given more to Zacchaeus than he had been able to earn his whole entire life. People avoided Zacchaeus. People hated Zacchaeus. He was short. He was overcompensating. And he was rich. But when Jesus walked under that tree that Zacchaeus climbed, he had no pride. He wasn't expecting anybody to even notice that he'd climbed that tree. When Jesus stopped there and with the crowd around him looked up and said, I'm going to your house for dinner tonight. He gave Zacchaeus so much Because Zacchaeus didn't have that kind of contact with humanity. I wonder how many invitations to lunch Jesus had already gotten from coming into Jericho and walking through to that point. You know, when you go to other churches as a guest speaker, you sometimes get a lot of invitations to lunch. It's really nice. When you go to church as a seeker, someone just trying to find Jesus, you don't always get that, because even in church, we have things flipped up the wrong way sometimes. But Jesus stopped and didn't answer anybody else's invitation. And not even being invited to Zacchaeus says, "I'm going to your house." And everybody else whispers, does he know? Of course, Jesus knew. That's why he was going there. And then Zacchaeus, who was on the dead end road, says to his Lord, "I'm going to give half of all I have to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone, I'm going to give back four times what I took." Now, as a kid, I just think, Zacchaeus, you are bad at math. I mean, if you became wealthy by defrauding everybody, giving them back four times, that's not going to work, especially if you've already given half of your money to the poor. It doesn't add up. I love Jesus' math. It's amazing. Of course, since then I've learned that if you have money, you can make more money. And perhaps that is just an indication of how well it was that Zacchaeus had done. He knew how to handle his wealth. He had been a good steward, so to speak. These sermons that I preach about saving first, giving first, saving next, and then living on the rest. I think Zacchaeus would have been all over that. He'd done well with that. But on meeting Jesus, he demonstrates that he heard what Jesus had to say, knew what Jesus stood for, got it, and decided to follow. Because he just says, "I'm going to give it away. I've been on this dead-end road. It has led nowhere. And now I have met Jesus. I feel like all of a sudden I'm going somewhere. I was nobody, but I met Jesus, and now I'm somebody." I went on about four different roads that were about 2.5 miles each, give or take. I didn't actually look it up. But when I started down those roads, I ended up going a couple thousand miles each time. Because I was sitting on an airplane. I love sitting on airplanes because they take you places. And you just sit in a chair and people bring you drinks. And this week, they even let you read your iPad when you're taking off and landing. It's just getting better and better. I'm not even being sarcastic. I love to fly. Not everybody does. I do. And this week, I got to fly with my kids, which doesn't happen very often. And we got on there, and we kind of prepare and we plan, because with Austin, we've got to kind of work out how things are going to go. It turns out he loves to fly. He has a captive audience for 2, 3, 4 hours, and he knows what to do with that. And it turns out I get more drinks when you have cute children next to you. But my daughter, not such a big fan of flying. So I said, "Oh, no, you're with me now. I love to fly. Some of that's got to rub off." And so I'm sitting in the middle. I usually hate middle seats. I love the middle seat this week. I got Austin by the window, because you don't negotiate with Austin. If he wants the window, he's got the window. And I had my daughter on the other side, and the plane's going up. And I would say things like, remember that 777 that crashed a few months ago? This is the runway where it happened. It's amazing. And my daughter would go, oh, Daddy, stop it. Isn't it fun? And we'd be going around there. The first plane, though, was at LAX. And I love this part. When you finish taxiing and you turn around and you look out the window and you see that full stretch of runway, lights on either side, lines down the middle. It's completely clear. There's nothing blocking it. Just this stretch of concrete and tarmac. And the plane straightens up and the pilot says the flight attendants should now take their seats. In a minute, I'm going to be planted in this seat. And the plane starts to shake. Not too much, just the right amount. Too much is scary, but the engines are revving up, and then I just picture the pilot up there. He's got his foot on the clutch. He lets go of the handbrake, and he finds the biting point, and then we're off. I just know he does it just like that. And we're cruising down that runway, and I say to Clara, I said, this is the best bit. And she looks at me. She's holding both the things. It's okay. She's my daughter and my son. I usually claim them, but for my kids, I'll go ahead and use the armrests. And the plane's going down, and you pass all those planes that were waiting behind us. You pass the gate that you got on the plane, and then the nose of the plane can't help itself anymore. It can't stay on the ground. It's going so fast, and the wings are shaped just right. And the back stuff, I've never seen that, but whatever it's doing it right. And the nose is up in the air, and you're like, the front wheel's got to be off the ground by now. You know, the one that you steer with? But it's all right, because we've got other steering stuff, because it's a plane. And we're going down, and then you have that moment, when the wheels lift off the tarmac. And it's like, okay, not going back now. No one's going, abort this takeoff. At this point, you are fully committed. And that your stomach does just that little thing right there because the air's got the thing and you're not only angled up, but you're lifted up at the same time. Oh, it's beautiful. The planes and the cars, they all get smaller and smaller. And Clara doesn't even like going over bridges over water. And I don't know if you've taken off from LAX. It's straight out over the ocean. And Clara looks over, two of us, she says, is that the ocean? And I kid you not, Austin goes, no, big slab of concrete. And he carries on looking out. That was brilliant. It was perfect timing and everything. And now we're flying and we're getting our drinks. And because Daddy's cheap, we land at Denver on the way to Chicago to do it all over again. Because I love landings and takeoffs. So I don't mind layovers because it's just so, I'm like a kid when it comes to airplanes. But my friends, this congregation gathering here to worship God, to thank Him for all of His goodness. I want you to know that in this life of dead-end streets, there is a spirit, there is a law, there is a formula that will take you from your life that goes nowhere and will lift you, and will lift you into a life of purpose for eternity. There's a couple places in the Bible where we hear of a story. One's of a rich young ruler in Luke coming to see Jesus, saying, what must I do to be saved? I'm doing everything, but it's not working. It turns out that even church is a dead-end road if you're not filled with the Spirit and following God. Church can be that same dead-end road. This week, I read the same story. I've always read it in Luke because Luke's my favorite gospel, but there's three others. And I read it in Mark. this week. Mark chapter 12, and I'm going to start at verse 29 and read verse 31. Mark chapter 12. And I think it's the same story, but it's been reported in a slightly a different way. Maybe it happened more than once. It's very possible. One of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" And Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.'" And Jesus was lifting a passage of scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 6, quoting it verbatim. This is not a New Testament thing. This isn't something that Jesus introduced. This is just part of how things work. If you want to have a purposeful, beautiful, wonderful life, which you can watch the movie, or you can just come along and read the words of God and love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind. And then he leaves Deuteronomy and he goes to Leviticus. And there in Leviticus, he carries on quoting. He says, "The second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than this." I've lost my place. "There's no other greater commandment than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and with all the strength to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared ask him any more questions. I'm going to read that from Leviticus chapter 19, starting at verse 15. This is where Jesus pulled that passage of scripture from. It's quoted. "You shall do," and this is just how I would advise you to live. Here's your magic theory that makes everything better. "You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Zacchaeus had forgotten all of that stuff and had tried to make life work by working the system and getting as much as he could. But Zacchaeus figured out that that was the road to nowhere. And that if he was going to find purpose in this life and the life forevermore, he was going to need to find something else. Something, it turns out, that is out of this world. And yet, through his spirit, very much in it. So I invite you to quit trying to find a road that does not have a dead end. You can do that, by the way. It's just called going round and round in circles. And some of us do that, believing that we've found the answer. But if you want to lift off and begin eternity, I invite you to do what Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when 3,000 people said, "We believe, now what shall we do?" And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And then the Holy Spirit will come into you and dwell in you and be part of your life." May your choice choose Jesus. And may that choice be done in his name. And then may the Spirit come and fill you. as you walk the narrow way that might not always be easy, but is not a dead-end road, but that will lead to heaven, the new earth, and eternity. May God bless your walk. Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for our thanksgiving for this season. And I ask for this congregation now that you bless them and that you lead them into the coming week, into the coming season. Walk with us, God. Prod us, prompt us, encourage us, guide us and lead us. And then bring us back into this place on another Sabbath day to fellowship with one another and to worship you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.